As I said earlier, this is what Matthew prepared. So he says, we will continue this evening listening to Psalm 23, brothers and sisters, and I'd like to focus on the words of verse 5 in particular. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, we've already seen that this beloved psalm presents us with a comprehensive portrait of the Christian life. It touches on everything we will experience as the Lord's people, from finding our rest and peace in the green pastures of the gospel, to the joy and happiness we can look forward to in heaven, where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promise that the Lord makes to us in this psalm is that he will provide for our every need. As the good shepherd, he provides for everything we need as his flock. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want.
But trials and hardships do come. They're inevitable. We will encounter enemies. There is no way to enter the kingdom of God except through tribulation and suffering. The pattern of the Christian life is suffering, then glory, as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord, who endured the same. And this is what verses 4 and 5 address. Verse 4 speaks of going through especially difficult times of trouble, of passing through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be times when the Good Shepherd will lead us through some very dark places. Times of suffering, opposition, loneliness and loss, where death itself seems to hang over us, cover us, be all around us, like a shadow cast over our lives. Now, this is a psalm of David, and we can think in his life of the years he spent in the wilderness, on the run from Saul when he had to hide and seemed to have lost everything. He said at one point, there is only a step between me and death. We will go through times of grief and deep anxiety, when everything seems dark, we cannot see how to go forward. But in those dark moments, the Lord promises to keep us. He will protect us and bring us through. His presence remains with us. His rod and his staff will comfort us. Now, a shepherd would use his rod and his staff and his crook to fight off enemies, to lift a sheep out of danger, out of a ditch perhaps, and to steer a sheep away from danger. And likewise, as Christians, we must trust wholeheartedly in the Lord's sovereign power. We can get through trials by remembering the Lord's control and power over all things, and that the King of the universe is not far off, but is with us and for us. Verse 5 then takes us on further. It describes abundance, an overflowing measure of help from the Lord. So the picture changes from the Lord being our shepherd to the Lord being our host, to being the master of a house, welcoming us in, inviting us to his table, and he's prepared a lavish meal. According to the sacred rules of hospitality in biblical times, a host assumes serious responsibility for his guests and their safety. The guest is literally under the master's roof, but metaphorically so, under his protection. Now, so enemies can watch and they can sneer, but they cannot touch the guest. They cannot get close to the guest who is at the table of the king. And more than that, the host treats us with honor. He's shaming the enemies and vindicating the guest. The guest, welcome to the table, the enemies are not. He anoints the guest with oil. He washes and cleanses the guest with oil to make them smell and feel clean and fragrant. The host does not lay out a few skimpy snacks. He provides such an abundance of food and drink that the guest's cup runs over. This is a lavish banquet, a feast. Now, an overflowing cup is a symbol of joy, of celebrating. So the wine is flowing. Nobody is leaving this table hungry or thirsty. And these are pictures of God's abundant provision for us, his people. His promise to supply and meet our every need is a promise to sustain us and to uphold us in our trials. But even more than that, it is a promise that we can thrive and be blessed and rejoice even in the midst of trouble. So we return to the words of James chapter 1, where he writes that we are called to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. We are to rejoice even in the midst of troubles. Because the Lord promises us an abundance of grace to help us, the Lord's resurrection, his life out of death power, doesn't just help us keep our heads above water. He lifts us up to run over the top of the waves. Such is the abundance of grace he will provide to our souls. And don't we all know of Christians who, in the midst of the hardest circumstances, seem to shine with more of the Lord's light than ever before? Matthew has written this, but I'm thinking of the Jollies when I'm reading this. The last few weeks, in their grief, believers who seem to be more spiritual and more joyful just as the difficulties increase, who are enabled to make bold confession and give irresistible witness, even under the threat of death and in intense pain. We have in the scriptures Paul and Silas singing for joy in the Philippian prison, even as their bodies were no doubt aching from a beating. Stephen boldly testifies of Christ to the Sanhedrin, even though he knows they're seeking to destroy him. Daniel's friends define Nebuchadnezzar and profess their faith even as they stand on the edge of a fiery furnace. Now, none of this means that we don't also weep and mourn at times. The scriptures tell us that these are right responses to our Holy Saviour wept at Lazarus' grave, didn't he? Blessed are those who mourn and those who hunger for righteousness. But the strange thing we can experience as Christians is a joy from God that is in us alongside our grief and sorrow, which in God's timing overwhelms and envelops the sadness that we may feel. A joy that brings healing and peace to our sorrow, that we may feel both at work within us. God's joy strengthening us to endure. How then can we seek to rejoice in our trials, as James says, as this psalm suggests? Well, firstly, James tells us that we must pray for wisdom. Wisdom to count it all joy, he says. Ask God for wisdom, who gives to all liberally, without reproach. By wisdom, he means understanding of the Lord's ways. Understanding of how the Lord works and how he leads us. And this way we learn to view our trials from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly one. Understand that the Lord has ordained our trials. They're not random or bad luck. In God's hands, they've been designed for our eternal good. They will make us holy. They will make us Christ-like. And they will prepare us for the life eternal in his kingdom. Understand also that the Lord does not usually make our trials just simply disappear. Very rarely he might, as he wills, but more often what the scriptures show us is that the Lord upholds us in them for a specific time, until their sanctifying purpose is complete. We might wish for a magic wand and for easy fixes, but it's not the Lord's way. He wants us rather to develop in patience and faith, to endure by trusting that he knows what he's doing, trusting that his timing is perfect. If you take the food out of the oven too early, it might as well have never gone in. So the Lord tends to keep us in the heat for a while, just as long as is needed. But it will never be too long. He will not burn us up. Wisdom teaches us to think this way, to trust the Lord. And to do this, we need the second thing. The second thing we need is to rely upon the Holy Spirit. So oil here in these verses. You anoint my head with oil. Is so often used in the scriptures, of course, to symbolize the Holy Spirit and his gracious presence living in us and with us. And this is how we can overcome and rejoice. Not by our own strength, not by pretending, but comfort and strength by the Holy Spirit's presence glowing in us. Our part is to be honest about our weakness and our need, to cry out to the Lord and seek his help, to humbly confess we cannot go through our trials without him. Very often the Lord's purpose in trials is that we have cooled a little bit in our love for him. We've wandered off a little bit in our zeal to serve him. And he will use trials to humble us and to make us desperate and drive us to seek him, to search, until we give him our all. I think it's lovely to think that the reason for this is he can't be without us for very long. He can't be without our love, our wholehearted faith and attention towards him. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He looks on the contrite heart. So we must confess we can do nothing by ourselves, and we need his gracious help. People say, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. He definitely will give you more than you can handle, but never more than he can handle. He is teaching us, and we need him, and his Holy Spirit is with us for this purpose and will anoint us. We must pray, then, for God's wisdom within us and depend on the Holy Spirit. And finally, and above all, we must eat, we must drink. We must learn to receive the feast God has prepared for us. I mean, of course, that the feast depicted here is a picture of the gospel of grace and love that we are given in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bids us to come to him and to eat and drink of this feast, to eat his body and drink the water of everlasting life. To rejoice in the midst of trials, we must rest upon the gospel and remind ourselves of all that it means to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Receive the joy of being adopted as God's child. Feast in our hearts on the truth that God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you. Come to the table, and literally so, to the Lord's Supper, and receive all that it means, what God gives you in its signs, Christ for you. Nourish your soul in every trial by reminding yourself of these glorious truths of the gospel of grace, This is the feast that God has prepared for us. And thus, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, in various trials, for the Lord has prepared a table for you in the midst of your enemies, and he will anoint you with oil and make your cup run over. Amen.